In your Bibles, please, for our first reading in the New Testament to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish, but they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment, for she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying, saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, so in the first section, I have that as verses 1 through 8. We have the healing of the paralytic. We want first to note the friends of the paralytic. It's good to have good friends who will lead you to Christ, who will bring you to Him. And I'm not talking only there about Christ in His saving work, but Christ in all of His work, right? It's good to have someone who will interact with you in such a way that when you are in any difficulty or any trouble, that they have indeed a word in season for he that is weary. They will bring you to Christ, and in our day and age, what we mean by that is that, number one, they will bring the Word of God to you and apply the balm of the Word of God to your difficulty, whatsoever it be. And then also, there are those who have this this wonderful ability to invite others to church and to bring them into the fellowship of the saints and so on. So it is good to have good friends, and it is good to be a good friend. Not all of us are preachers, but we can all speak a word in season to him that is weary. We can invite others to church. We can speak to them about the good word of Christ and what he has done for us and so on. So we have a wonderful opportunity there to pause and to think of what it means to be a good friend in the true sense of the term. Secondly, notice Christ as the forgiver of sins and how Christ turns everything on its head. Right? Actually, he turns it right side up. The people that heard him say, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee, they were ready to accuse him of arrogating to himself divine prerogative. Which is the easier of the two to say, thy sins be forgiven, or rise and walk? Which is easier? Well, it may seem that the rise and walk is the harder of the two things to say, because the proof of that is going to be, right there. If you're not who you say you are, well, then it's going to be harder to say rise and walk, right? But the one is based upon the other, and this is what Jesus is getting at in this question that he asks them. The reason I can tell him rise and walk is because I can also say to him, your sins be forgiven. And so Jesus Christ is seen here not only as the healer, but the forgiver of sins. And he takes to himself, he claims for himself, those divine prerogatives. But the other thing is also true, that we see Jesus once again, as we saw him in the last chapter, a willing Savior. We see him a willing forgiver here, don't we? that Jesus is ready to forgive sinners. He doesn't need to be bought off or cajoled. He doesn't need a galaxy of saints cheering us on so that He can forgive us. He doesn't need anything except His own love and His own mercy. All right, so then we have in verses 9 through 13, we see the calling of Matthew. He's sitting at the receipt of custom. And so we learn something about the author of this gospel. In other passages in the gospels, we learn that his name was also Levi. Matthew and Levi, same guy. But we learn here what he does for a living. He is a tax collector. He sits at the receipt of custom. And if you think tax collectors, I mean, you know, let's say that you haven't seen somebody for 15 years. You know, you went to high school or college together. You meet for lunch. What do? I work for the IRS. Right? Back comes the hand. Okay. Well, it was worse in those days. Much worse. Because the tax collectors were normally, as Matthew was, a Jew, worked for the Romans and extorted money from his own people to pay to the Romans. So they would have been particularly hated. And so we find this out about Matthew, that Jesus said directly to him, "Follow me," and he arose and followed him. Remember the last chapter and impediments to following Christ. Matthew has none of those. He immediately rises and follows Christ. All right, so then what does Matthew do? He does what the friends of the paralytic did. He invites his friends over to meet Christ and has a meal. And so here they are at Matthew's house and they're having a meal. And we know this from another gospel account that this is in Matthew's house, that they're having this shindig, if you will. And so everyone is being introduced to Christ except those Pharisees who stand outside and they say, "Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners?" Right? You're associating with people that we won't associate with. The word Pharisee comes from the Hebrew parash, which means to be divided or to separate. They are called the Pharisees because they separated themselves from everyone else. They called the rest of the Jews, quote, "the people of the land." That's what they called them, and kept themselves separate from them. They would only marry among other Pharisaical families and so on. They kept to themselves, and certainly they would not be caught dead in the house of a publican and with all of his publican friends. Notice I didn't say Republican, I said publican. Okay, so let's make sure we don't get that terminology confused in our day and age. All right, so Christ's answer to them is both instructive and at the same time well-placed sarcasm. Now, the well-placed sarcasm is not intended by Christ to inflame, but to make obvious their bad attitudes. Jesus says, "They that are whole need not the physician, but they that are well." You Pharisees, you believe you're whole. You have no need of a Savior. These publicans that have come to me, they may be sinners, but they know it. You are sinners and you don't know it. And that's the point that Christ is making here. So it is well-placed sarcasm. Sarcasm is not always sinful, although among us mortals often it is. But it doesn't have to be. It's not essentially sarcastic. So then Jesus uses this Talmudic phrase, "go and learn." This is something that they spoke one to another. This is one of those phrases. Jesus evinces himself to be a student of greater learning. And so he will say to them, "Go and learn what this meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." He directs them to Hosea 6:6. Where the Lord pronounces judgment on the northern and the southern kingdoms for their unfaithfulness. And so it was. The Pharisees were guilty of the same crime, keeping their own outward religion and despising the true religion. So Jesus makes that indeed very well known unto them. Our day suffers much. Sometimes we don't suffer from the same kinds of perversions, but a different kind. in Christ's day, it was that these folks are not holy enough to come to Christ. In our day, very often we hear that people are too scrupulous, too obedient, and too holy, in other words. All right, so now we come to 14, verse 14, and that's through 17. And there is a lack of fasting among himself and his disciples. And notice here that the Lord acknowledges that his disciples did not fast, although there was a fast going on from time to time. I mean, we remember back in chapter 4 where Jesus began his public ministry with a fast, right? Where he was tempted of the devil in the wilderness for 40 days. So it's not that there's no fasting going on at all. It's just not open. It's not overt. It's not seen. And Jesus will allude to Zechariah chapter 8, verse 19, when in the days of Messiah it is said that the fasts are joy and gladness in his days instead. Instead of fasting, they will have joy and gladness. And yet he will go on to say that there's a time coming when the bridegroom is withdrawn from them, and in those days they will fast. And then he gets to the heart of the matter with them, and that is that they refuse to move on to the new age that Christ is ushering in, the kingdom that is coming. They are like those old wineskins into which new wine has been poured. And those wineskins, they are old and dried up. And you put that new wine in them. And what does wine do when it's new, that is first vinted? It's going to off-gas. It's going to be putting out gases, right? The stuff that they put in the bottles, that's already been done. Then they put it in a bottle and they cork it, and they use corks so that there still can be something of a pressure exchange there. Okay? But with regard to new wine, when it is still fermenting, it's giving off gases. And children, I'm sure that your parents have helped you with some science experiments in so doing, where you put stuff in a bottle and you put a balloon on the top, and the balloon is like this. And in 3 days, the balloon is like this. Right? Well, what happens if your wineskins are old, dried up leather? They burst. They break. And so Jesus says, you are like those old wineskins, or like that old cloth. Rather than, we must be renewed in the inner man in order rightly to partake of this grace that is being shed abroad. All right, so then we have this section of the healing of Jairus' daughter, and then the two blind men. And here we, in some sense, revert back to what we learned back in chapter 8, right? We have these willing men coming to Christ, Christ being willing to receive them and to do all that they have asked him. The Pharisees, we see that they've already put the hand up, and they're going to continue to do that toward the end of the passage. And this will be drawn out for us, I believe, in a later chapter in Matthew. I think it's 12, but I think it's 12. Anyway, so, talking about how it is that Christ is able to cast out devils. Okay, well, those of the old wineskin variety, they have their own reasoning for why Christ is able to cast out devils. But these guys here, Jairus, who is also a ruler of the Jews, and we learn that he's Jairus from the Lucan version, and Luke 8:14. And then also these two blind men, these men are of that new wineskin variety. They are the new wineskins that are able to receive that new wine and the blessing of God through Jesus Christ. So first of all, the ruler, and when finally they get to Jairus' home, we find that the professional mourners are there. And, Jesus says to them, she's only sleeping. They laugh Christ to scorn, but we'll have to say at the end, the laugh is on them, right? Because they have no faith in Christ and in what he is able to do. And so he raises up the young lady. The people were put forth, and he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame hereof went abroad to all the, in that land. And then the two blind men that followed Christ into the house, and they said that they believed he was able to heal them. And so he did. He gave them their sight. And the third instance in this section is the woman who had an issue of blood 12 years. And we remember that she would have been kept from the worshiping assembly by that worship. By that issue of blood. She had 12 years of not being able to go to church because she was unclean. She would have been unclean. And so she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. There have been some New Testament interpreters that have taken this back to Numbers 15, right? The hem of the garment and the blue ribbon that we talked about earlier today. I'm not sure that's actually here. I think what is most important for us to understand in these three stories between verses 18 and 34, that what we have is three people that are absolutely new wineskins that are coming to Christ as quickly as they can, that have no impediments to reaching him and to hearing from him and to submitting themselves unto Christ. And that in contrast to that, we have the Pharisees who will go on to say he casts out devils by the prince of devils. And so it's the contrast that we're supposed to see here. And so we ourselves ought to have no impediments to our coming to Christ. Note then Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 5. These are gospel acts to be proclaimed in the day of Christ. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame man shall leap as a hart. The tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. This is part of Messiah's saving work that we see. The healing miracles are simply there to draw us to the teaching ministry of Christ, which is how the chapter closes. Look at what it says in verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So notice first, we see teaching and preaching, and then we hear about healing every sickness and every disease. And the final section of this chapter is indeed very grievous. Jesus looks around with compassion on the people because they are like sheep without a shepherd. And what does that mean? That the guides that are over them are not shepherds at all. They have devolved into those who feed upon the sheep rather than feed the sheep. They are not working on behalf of the sheep at all. Rather, they are working against them. They are shutting up, as Jesus will say in chapter 23. They are debarring men out from the kingdom of God rather than opening the gates to invite them in to the kingdom of God. So at every turn, we see either those who are willing and coming to Christ, normally of the common folk and the blind and the woman that has the issue and the man that has a dead daughter. Right. And then we have the leadership of Israel in those days, and they are not doing the job of shepherds. And so we have the lament of Christ that the people themselves are like sheep without shepherds. And that's how the chapter closes. Now, this is very appropriate as we enter into our Old Testament reading in chapters 33 and especially chapter 34, the first portion where we hear Ezekiel proclaim the very same thing. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.